Before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can be here today to study thy word, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we are very glad, very happy that our Savior is a risen Savior. We're very thankful that he has given his life to ransom us back from the land of the enemy. So bless us now as we study about discipleship this morning. And we thank you for answering prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today we're continuing our series in the study of discipleship. And today we're going to be talking about the condition of discipleship. I would like to read our text this morning using the shades of meaning in the original language of the New Testament. It says, "Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the world." Now, as we look at this passage this morning, we see basically four action words: baptizing, going, teaching, and making disciples. Making disciples is the main action word of this passage. Teaching, baptizing, and going are supporting the main action of the sentence. In the Bible, the word disciple appears 269 times. The word Christian appears 3 times. The word believers appears 2 times. It is obvious that the focus of the New Testament is discipleship. And he is calling each of us here today to discipleship. Jesus began his public ministry by calling disciples. He closed his public ministry by commissioning disciples. Now, the whole theme of the great controversy involves discipleship. It involves you and me. Christ's popularity in teaching the masses, his special ministry, his ability to heal and do all of those wonderful things that he did, all were in the context of discipleship. Jesus was in the process of training 12 men who would take over after he had left. And today, in world evangelism, Jesus is still depending on disciples like you and like me. Friends, this is not a topic that the Lord soft-pedaled. Listen very carefully. He made the conditions of discipleship very stringent and difficult. You see, that word disciple means a learner. Paul and Jesus both infused a wealth of knowledge and understanding into that word learner. For Jesus, it was more than just believing what the teacher taught. It was also incorporating the teachings of the teacher into a lifestyle that actually made a difference. Friends, that was a learner. That was a disciple. It was someone who not only accepted what the teacher taught, but incorporated everything a teacher taught into his own personal lifestyle, intending to become in his own life everything that the teacher was in his. That is a New Testament disciple. Today, we're living at a time where we are looking for instant gratification with short-term commitment, or possibly with no commitment whatsoever. As a pastor, I run into this all the time. There are very few people today who are willing to make a commitment. That's our society, an instant society. We're looking for quick answers to our prayers. We're looking for quick results with minimum efforts and definitely no discomforts. But I want to differentiate between discipleship this morning and salvation. Salvation is a free gift, and it is given by God. But discipleship is very costly. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8, "For me to follow Christ." Now catch this. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to follow Christ, I suffered the loss of all things." Discipleship is very costly, friends, but grace is free. Thank you. We are living in a time and an age where we don't like to be disturbed. We don't like to be challenged. We like everything instantly. Everything must revolve around my lifestyle. It's been said that the United States is in such a hurry, and they like things so instantly, that it is the only country in the world where they have a mountain called Rushmore. In a hurry. 90 miles an hour all the time. Now with that introduction, let's turn to Luke 14, verses 25 through 27. Luke 14, verse 25 through 27, where Jesus is giving a teaching on discipleship. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man comes to me, and hates not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Friends, these are rough, rough sayings, I want you to know. Jesus is not self-peddling discipleship at all. Verse 28 says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, and those who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks the conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Wow. Now in these verses, Jesus gives three conditions of discipleship. And in the midst of these conditions, Jesus gives two illustrations, one on building and the other on war. He is trying to illustrate the point of what it costs to be a disciple of his. Now, during World War II, the German army had completely neutralized the French army. They were set at naught while this German colossus was marching on. Sir Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England, had his battalion of troops on foreign soil. He had meager weapons and was just not prepared to withstand a German attack. And with the French gone, the English army looked like it would be easy pickings for the Germans. Churchill met with his troops and he gave them a speech. In that speech, he told them that they were alone on foreign soil and that the French resistance had collapsed. And he outlined in stark terms the ominous situation that was in front of them with inadequate weapons, weak defenses, and the possibility of invasion being very imminent. And then he uttered some soft, solemn words to his troops. Sir Winston Churchill said, "We will fight them on the streets. We will fight them on the beaches. And all I have to offer you is blood, sweat, and tears. But we will fight." Do you know That was enough to galvanize a nation and turn the tide of that war. Churchill did not soft-pedal their involvement in the upcoming battle, nor did Jesus soft-pedal discipleship. Jesus did not talk about floating and walking on streets of gold, but he did tell them, unless you deny everything that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Friends, Jesus did not try to get around the cross in presenting what it took to follow him. Now, let's take a look at the first of these three conditions of discipleship. This scripture is a very difficult scripture indeed. But I'm going to try to make it very plain to you this morning. Luke 14:26. If any man comes unto me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. A lot of people can't handle that text. But wait just a minute. Didn't Jesus write in Exodus 20 to honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God giveth thee? Did not the Apostle Paul quote that commandment and say that it was the first commandment with promise? Why now has Jesus changed his agenda and changed his mind? Wasn't it Jesus who also said you must love your neighbor as yourself? Now he's telling me that I must hate myself? Isn't there a contradiction between discipleship and Christianity here? By the way, my friends, in the New Testament, not every Christian was a disciple. Because many will say in that day, when he comes, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, did I not do these great things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Matthew 7:23. Friends, you can be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and you can be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and not return tithe. Even though the Bible says you should. And your name can still remain on the books. But I want to tell you something. There's a far greater experience that you need to think about, and that is not membership in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But membership in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to tell you, if you do become a disciple in the Lord's army, you will want to go all the way and become a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is a very difficult passage here that we're looking at. If you do not hate these people, you're not worthy of me, Jesus says. And friends, the only way I can explain it is to give you an illustration. This happened when the missionary work in China collapsed and all the Christians had to evacuate and leave because of the communists. The China Inland Mission left, and on their way they stopped at Thailand. And while there, they decided to set up some mission work in four of the provinces there. They wanted to set up something that would be a witness to the 3 million people in these provinces. There was not one Christian there. Not one. But before long, they were able to get their first convert. She was a high school girl called Si Wang. Si Wang. She embraced the message of Jesus Christ. And when she accepted Christ, she knew there were going to be some repercussions. For she would have to go home and tell her parents that she has become a Christian. Her parents were strong Buddhists. So she went home, she told her parents, and the results were inevitable. They told her she must renounce Christianity or leave home. Jesus says, unless you love me more than your fathers and your mothers, you cannot be my disciple. She said, okay, if I have to leave, I will leave. She left and was abandoned by her family, but thank God she was not abandoned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I believe that, friends. It was just a matter of months, though, and Si Wang was allowed to come back into her home and live with her family without renouncing her Christianity, her religion. God is great. God is good. Now, this passage that we're studying does not mean that you have to literally hate your family. It just means that Christ has to be first or number one in your affections. Now, I want to read this passage to you using the shades of meaning contained in the original language. And it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, that is, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, and likewise his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, doesn't that text make sense when it is read using the original meaning? You didn't get it. You did get it. You didn't get it. You did. Got it. Okay, good. I couldn't tell. Thank you. Friends, if we have anything or anyone in your life that is occupying the primary seat of your affections, if you have a higher regard for anyone or anything than you do for Jesus Christ, I'm letting you know that you cannot be Christ's disciple. Christ says, I must be first. Matter of fact, when the grace of Christ comes to you, it makes you more of a loving person and more of a committed person to your family and your friends. In fact, with the love of God in your heart, you can love your family and your friends even more than you do when you don't have Christ in your heart. It just so happens, friends, that you cannot love the world and have Jesus also. He will not share the throne with the world. You cannot love your father, mother, wife, or your husband and love Christ less and be his disciple. But if you put Christ first, then you can have all of the above. However, Jesus must be first. And that is what the Bible is trying to say to you in this text. So Christ says, the first condition of discipleship is unrivaled love. A love that is primarily shared with no one else. A sacred spot in your heart that is reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus only. Christ must be all and he must be in all. Now the next condition is in verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now this is a very interesting condition because people call crosses all kinds of things. Some people call a physical infirmity a cross. Have you heard this said? This is a cross I have to bear. Some people call temper a cross. Well, this is just a cross I have to bear till Jesus comes. I know you've heard that before. It reminds me of a person who had a very bad temper. She said, I guess this temper is a cross that I have to bear. Someone else told her, no, that's not the cross you have to bear. That's the cross that people have to bear that live with you. And that is true, my friends. But if you ask the people who wrote the Bible just what cross meant, you'll find it to be a bit different from what we interpret it to mean today. You see, for people living in Christ's time, it was an object of shame. It meant a certain death. It meant ostracism. It meant humiliation. And friends, that's what really a cross is. And if you're not suffering some of that, maybe you haven't picked up your cross and carried it. Except you bear your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. So what does it mean to bear my cross? Well, let's ask the Apostle Paul. He gives us a little idea of what it means. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified. When a person is crucified, they're dead. Paul says, I've been crucified, nevertheless, I live. He also says, I die daily. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about crucifixion of the flesh and a resurrection of spirituality. We're talking about crucifixion of that old man of sin and allowing Christ to live within us. That calls for crucifixion, not a modification of your old life, but a complete annihilation of the old man of sin, and where Jesus Christ now reigns supreme and lives supreme. It calls for a radical detachment from the world and a very determined, get that? A very determined obedience to the will of Christ. That is discipleship. Discipleship is not about words. It is not about music. But it is about obedience or surrender. Jesus, wherever you go, I will follow you. That's what it's all about. Friends, there are three things you should know about a living, crucified Christian. The first thing is that they're dead. They're dead to the world. Number two, upon their cross, they face one direction, and that is in the direction of Jesus Christ. Number three, they have no plans for tomorrow because all of their plans have been consumed in the cross. Their plans for tomorrow are God's plans for them. That is the three things you need to know about a crucified disciple. Jesus says, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not soft-pedaling discipleship. Do you understand the fact that discipleship cost God his Son, and it cost God's Son his life? Now let's look at the third condition of discipleship. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let me read that text from a newer version. Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Friends, in a covetous, materialistic society, this is probably the most difficult condition of discipleship. Letting go and letting God take over. Unless you forsake all, he says. Is Jesus telling us here to immediately get our checkbooks out and write a check to the church for everything we have? Is that what it is saying here? At least you're hoping not, right? For people like me, it wouldn't make any difference because there's not much in a checkbook anyhow. Just what is Jesus talking about here? The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 came to Jesus and asked him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." He meant all 10 of them, by the way. The young ruler said, "Good master, I've done this all my life from a young man up until now." However, Jesus knew that this man had not really kept the commandments. And Jesus said, "Oh, but there's one more thing. I want you to go sell what you have and give it to the poor." Oh boy. The rich young ruler looked at Jesus, listened to the counsel, and then turned around and walked away. He had failed the test. He failed miserably. Jesus is not saying give it all to the church or give it all to the poor, but it is how we are holding on to what we have. If we're holding on to it with a clenched fist, then we have the wrong attitude about discipleship. Jesus says, whatever you have, I want you to hold it in your hands, but I want you to hold it loosely. Because it's not yours. You're just a steward. I'm the real owner, and you are the steward or caretaker. You are in charge of what I've given to you, and I always want you to remember that whatever I have blessed you with, I desire that you use it to bless someone else. Friends, these 3 points of discipleship is what discipleship is all about. Number one, Christ says, I am not going to share that sacred spot in your heart with anybody else. Number two, Christ says, I want your total obedience. Number three, Christ is saying, I want everything that you have laid on the altar. There's a difference in laying something on the altar. For instance, let me give you an illustration here. If a rich young ruler would have laid all of his wealth and everything on the altar, Jesus would have never have said, give it all to the poor. He could have used some of it to help in the Lord's work. The Bible says that God is the one who gives the ability to get wealth. And he does that to some people so they can use that wealth to support God's work and to help others. Christ says, I want everything you have laid on the altar. He hasn't left anything out. Everything is there. It's accounted for. But Jesus, isn't that tough? Isn't that difficult? But my friends, I told you that a disciple is a learner. He just copycats what his master has already done. Now, what has Christ done? My friends, don't you know that Jesus was wrenched away from the heart of his Father when he came to this world to die for your sins and mine? He who loves his father or mother more than the Lord is not worthy to be his disciples. It was not an easy decision for God to send his son to this world to die, but it was a decision that was made. And that decision was made out of love for you. It was made out of love for you and me. And God loves us more than what we will ever, ever know. And the evidence of this fact is that he cared enough to send his only son, his very own son, to die. So when God asks you to love him more than anything else, it's not something that he has not already done for you. Christ says, you must be willing to pick up your own cross. When the angels gathered around the courts in heaven, when they gathered around that great white throne where the Son and the Father were, they used to fall on their faces, crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They used to worship Jesus. He had on a regal robe and a splendid crown he used to wear. All of heaven just kept silent as his shadow passed over them. Friends, Jesus gave up all that just to come to this little world to salvage us from the hand of the enemy. He came to this little world to die the first death and pass through the second death, which was a death no one had ever been called upon to die before. He died alone. No one was accounted with him. And when he asks you to take up your cross, it's because he has already taken up his cross. Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Friends, have you considered that people today who have even a small smidgen of a talent and the power that Jesus had are driving Rolls Royces and living in fancy homes? They preach on TV and people continue to send their money to them. But these preachers just have a smidgen of the power that Jesus exercised when he was upon this earth. The Bible says that when Jesus died, the only thing that he had was the clothes on his back. And the Roman soldiers gambled those away. He died without accumulating one penny in this world. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, I want you to forsake all. I need to have your pocketbook on the altar. I need to have all your desires, all your dreams, all your future laid on the altar. I need your all on the altar, or I don't want any part of you, because you cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6, verse 24. So the conditions of discipleship are quite simple, my friends. You do not have to calculate. You don't even have to figure out how to determine the interest on it. It is quite simple. Jesus wants all your heart. No calculations needed. Just give it. All I have is a broken heart and broken dreams. But God, if you can take it, use me. Here I am. Let me give you another true illustration. A Sabbath school class was discussing the supernatural gifts, and one man spoke up who had just lost his wife. He said, "We have people all over the church praying, all over the church praying very hard for my wife." And he started to cry. He said, "My wife died anyway. My wife died anyway, in spite of all those supernatural gifts." And then he said, "The bottom line is this. Supernatural gifts or not, God knows what is best. God knows what is best." And still crying, he said, "I am still willing to be a disciple." Jesus said, "Unless you forsake all, you cannot be my disciple." A member shared this testimony. He said, "It's been 15 years since my disabling accident. I pray to be a witness everywhere I go, and I use your sermons as a witnessing tool. I have given 88 Bible studies, and 3 of them are attending church. Pray that they will result in many souls for the kingdom." Friends, here is a person who hasn't given up. Here is a person who has said, regardless of what happens, "I will follow Jesus." I believe I could ask most of you here this morning, and you would give me the same testimony on how you're going to stick with Christ until the very end. I know you would. But my friends, my challenge to you today is, if Jesus has done so much for us, isn't it being smart to let everything go for Him? Isn't it wise to let Jesus live out His life within us if He has promised so much in heaven? But the only thing He has promised on this earth, and the only thing I can promise you, is that if you really become a part of the Lord's army, there will be many, many blessings. But there will also be blood, sweat, tears, hard work, and embarrassment, and isolation. However, I ask you to read the end of the book and see what is in store when the day is done. And let that vision keep you going. Now, in 2 weeks, we will study the test of discipleship. Yes? There is a test of discipleship. And we will study it in 2 weeks. But at this point, let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, thank you so much for calling us to be your disciples. If there is any sin that this congregation has committed corporately that has brought shame to your name, I pray that you will remember your people and forgive us, and restore us back to oneness with you, and help us to be a bright light, a beacon in this community. Oh Lord, bless and restore your people today. Help us to be a faithful witness. Help us to reach out wherever we are and touch someone with the gospel. So bless us as we give our lives back to you this morning. We want you to know that we love you. We want to love you with all our hearts. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.